This morning, last week, we were looking at verses 14 through 21 together. Now we're continuing as Paul is writing the conclusion to this letter to the church there in Rome. See, for the most part in this letter, the large majority of it, Paul has been establishing himself with them doctrinally. He shared with them the gospel. He's shared with them the applications of the gospel, the difference that the gospel makes in our lives. That's the message that he's preaching. That's the message he's called to proclaim. It's the power of God unto salvation. But in the first chapter there, in his introduction, and now again, as he's concluding this letter, he is again seeking to establish himself personally with them. He's trying to convey to them why he's planning to visit them, why he has this desire to come and to minister to them. You see, last week when he began his conclusion to the letter, he made it very clear that everything he did, and especially everything that he had written them, it was all centered on this calling of God upon his life. He was called to be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. That's why he had written the way he had written. That's why he had boldly proclaimed the truths that he had proclaimed to them, knowing full aware that most of them as Christians already knew those things and understood those things. He wasn't belittling them, but he was proclaiming to them things that we always need to be reminded of. When we're not keeping things familiar in our lives, we're prone to forget them. And that's what Paul was doing. He was doing that because that's what he was called to do. He was a minister of the gospel. He wrote boldly about our condemnation as sinners outside of the gospel. He wrote boldly about our unity and our equality within the gospel, whether we're Jews or Gentiles or black or white or whoever, those who've experienced the grace of God, we are one in the body of Christ. And so he wrote clearly, and he wrote specifically and plainly about that. We looked at the characteristics of his ministry. He saw himself as a priest. He saw himself as a preacher. And he saw himself as a pioneer, taking the gospel to places it had never been taken before. That's the kind of ministry we all should have as ministers of the gospel. But in our text this morning, Paul now continues to make some comments to them about his ministry. In fact, in our text this morning, he is sharing with them about his present situation as this letter is being written, and also about his future plans of coming to be with them. He's literally bearing his soul. And keep in mind, he's bearing it to people, for the most part, he's never met. He's sharing with them in a place that he has never been before. And yet, he's sharing with his heart's desire and his plans to see them, to visit them, to be with them, to experience ministry with them, as he's also planning to make his way towards Spain. Now see, for the most part, what he has to share with us in our text, it's really just personal expressions, thoughts that he's sharing with them. And yet, it is the truths that are implied from what he has to say that I believe God would speak to our hearts about this morning. See, he's a minister of the gospel, and he's sharing with us some things about the ministry of the gospel. And I want you to notice with me this morning as we look into this text, by the things that he speaks about, the truths that are implied and the attitudes that are seen in his life, we come to realize some characteristics of gospel ministry, things that should be in our lives, the way the gospel ministry should be characterized in our lives as we seek to minister today at First Baptist Church in Bono. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on our time together in his word. Heavenly Father, again, we just want to praise you for who you are. You are the God of grace and salvation, and what a mighty and awesome and wonderful God you are. God, we've experienced a, a great blessing of grace this week. A wonderful week of Vacation Bible School and just a great joy in serving others. Lord, sometimes it takes a week like this past week to remind us that, Father, the greatest joy in life comes when we serve others, not when we're focused on ourselves and trying to please ourselves. Lord, the greatest joy in life comes from serving You and serving others. And God, we've seen it in the life of our children. We've seen it in the life of Your church this past week. And Father, we just pray now as we continue to study Your Word together and through the message of the book of Romans that Father, You might speak to us through these personal words of Paul to this congregation he'd never visited before. God, help us to see the truths of gospel ministry that he implies. And Lord, help us to just see into his heart, into his attitudes. And Lord, to allow Your Spirit to speak to us about the attitudes in our life and the passion of our heart and the focus and desires that we have when it comes to gospel ministry. Lord, I just pray every hindering force, the world, the flesh, and the devil would be kept back from this place this morning. Cleanse our hearts, clear our minds, help us to be still, to know Your God, to hear You speak. Lord, as always, I pray You'd just hide me behind the cross. Fill me with Your Spirit, free me to preach Your Word. Because, Lord, we know when Your Word goes forth, it always returns accomplishing what You've sent it forth to do. Lord, would You grant salvation this morning? God, would You grant a work of revival and renewing and reigniting of our passion and our joy, Lord, in the gospel ministry and serving You. And Lord, we'll just be careful to give You the praise and the honor and glory for all that You accomplish and all that You do. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look into the text this morning, basically, you have to realize everything that he's saying in these verses is literally flowing from what he had just said in the previous couple verses. He was speaking about his gospel ministry. He was speaking about him being a priest and about being a preacher of the gospel. But he also ended there in verse 20 and verse 21, referring to the pioneering aspect of his ministry. You remember what we saw last week? He said in verse 20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." See, Paul saw himself as a pioneer of the gospel. The reason he was planning to come to Rome, the reason he was planning to stay there for a little while on his way to Spain, was because of this passion in his life to fulfill that call, because he saw himself as a pioneer, because he was striving to preach the gospel where it had not been preached, because he wanted to build on not where another man had laid the foundation, but to lay the foundation among those who've never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where everything flows from in our text this morning. That's why he opens his heart to them. That's why he shares with them his present situation and what his future plans are. Because he feels that it's coming to a close, the area of ministry God has him in there. And he's being open to new opportunities and new places of ministry. And so in these verses this morning, as he's sharing about his plans, and he's sharing about his present situation, He enables us to look and to see some great truths when it comes to gospel ministry. As we break down the text this morning, there are three things that stand out about gospel ministry. There's the element of providence, God's providence, when it comes to gospel ministry. There's the element of priorities, how we must have priorities when it comes to gospel ministry. And then also there's this element of prosperity. In other words, what does it truly mean to be prosperous in gospel ministry? And as Paul is speaking and sharing from his heart, as these truths just kind of stand out from what he has to say, another thing that stands out is the attitudes in his life that you can hear, the heart of the Apostle Paul as he's writing these truths. And the attitudes and these truths, they speak to us about what should characterize our lives when it comes to gospel ministry. I want to share with you this morning, we should have the same kind of attitudes towards gospel ministry that Paul had when it came to gospel ministry. I want you to notice some of those in our text this morning. First of all, if you'll notice there, in verses 22 through about 24, Paul is writing there and he's beginning now to share about his situation. He's beginning to share about his future plans to come to see them. And as he's doing that, he shares with them, first of all, about his desire to come to Rome. It has been the desire of his heart to do that. He also expresses how determined he is to do that. It's a determination in his life. So much so that in these verses, he's talking about how he has time and time again, he has been planning to come to Rome. It's been on his mind. It's been on his heart. It's been on his agenda. And time again, he's been providentially hindered from doing so. But he feels and he senses that door is now getting ready to open to him. And so as we look at his desire to see Rome and the determination that he had to see Rome, it has a few things to speak to us about providence and ministry, about our reliance on God's providence, about our trusting in God's will and work to be accomplished in our life, in His way, in His time, according to His plans. But it also speaks to us, folks, about the responsibility that we have to plan for gospel ministry. Notice what he said there in verse 22 and verse 23. He makes it clear. He's always had a desire to see Rome. He says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you." Do you hear what he's saying? Paul has always been wanting to go to Rome. It's been on the back of his mind. It's been upon his heart. He's placed it on his agenda and his plans time and time again. But throughout the years, throughout the missionary journeys, over and over again, the matters at hand, the doors opening at hand, the places where he was ministering, providentially God was keeping him from heading in that direction. He'd always planned to do it. He'd always desired to do it, but God had hindered him. See, the thing that Paul is sharing with us here is he's always planned for gospel ministry, but there's one thing he's always been sensitive to. He's never made himself a slave to his plans. He's always been willing to allow the Spirit of God to change those plans when it's needful and necessary. Many times throughout our study in Acts, we saw how that occurred and transpired in the life of the Apostle Paul. There was a time in Acts 16, verse 7, it says there, Luke's recording, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. See, that's what Paul's talking about here. He was hindered from coming to them. That word means there'd been an obstacle placed in his path. He'd planned it, but it didn't occur because there had been a providential hindrance. There were times when Paul sensed the very Spirit of God itself, himself, changing his plans, changing his agenda. And you know what? In writing some of his other letters, Paul also sensed sometimes the devil himself was at work. When he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he expressed to them he'd had desires to come to be with him. He said, but we brethren, having been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, Paul says, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us. Now I want to make a comment there. I want you to understand this. Satan did not thwart God's plans. God allowed Satan to thwart Paul's plans because Paul's plans were not at that time God's plans. I mean, what preacher wouldn't want to go and see a church where he's ministered and people have been saved and renew fellowship and preach for them? I mean, what preacher wouldn't want to do that? But sometimes God has other plans for his preacher. And so while we plan, we have to allow God and his providence to change those plans where it's needful and where it's necessary. See, it's always been his plan to visit Rome. And again, the Holy Spirit has postponed those plans. Now he's sensing that that door is getting ready to open to him. He's writing this letter to prepare them for this visit. This approach. He said literally there in verse 23, now having no more place in these parts. He'd expressed that. We looked at it last week. He's done come full circle. He's in within 1,400 miles of ministry. Paul has been into key locations. He's preached the gospel. Churches have been planted who are now ministering. That part of the world has a gospel witness and ministry going on. And Paul is sensing now that area, that place has been covered. Now he's looking towards new lands. He's looking towards new opportunities and places of ministry. And he's sensing the time is drawing nigh. He's now getting this opportunity to go where he's always wanted to go, to Rome, as he's headed towards a place that is yet to have the gospel witness. See, what I want us to grab a hold of this morning is this truth. Here's a point that stands out in what Paul is saying. It's this: our careful plans, making sensible plans in our desire to serve God and reach people with the gospel, it does not conflict with the providence of God. Neither should our reliance on the providence of God excuse our failure to plan. You understand what I'm saying this morning? Have you heard the old saying, when you fail to plan, you plan to fail? Now I want you to know something, folks. That holds true in gospel ministry. When you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. That's why the Bible has so much to say about vision. That's why the Bible has so much to say about men like Paul who made plans. That's why we experienced the week we experienced last week, because there was a lady in our church who had a vision and prayed and planned and prepared for months. When you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Making careful plans, making sensible plans when it comes to gospel ministry, it does not show our lack of trust in the providence of God. But we, like Paul, must be willing to allow our plans to be changed by the providence of God. See, that's what it says in Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says this: a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. See, he desired to see Rome. He was determined to see Rome. Look what he said in verse 24. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought in my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. See, here's Paul, he's sharing, I've always wanted to see Rome, and I'm determined to see Rome, but here's where he lets them know, That is not his final destination. Spain was his final destination. He was wanting to go as a pioneer to a place in the empire that the gospel had yet to be taken. He wanted to go to that furthest end of the westward Roman Empire. One of the latest areas to be added to the Roman Empire. He wanted to go to Spain. It was what the Old Testament referred to as the land of Tarshish. It's where Jonah thought he could run to and get away from God. He wanted to go to that part of the world. It is in that part of the world where many famous philosophers and statesmen arose. Seneca was one of those. He was one who would tutor Nero and become a prime minister of the Roman Empire. It was a place ripe for gospel ministry. Paul was determined. He wanted to see Rome because that was the capital of the world, of the Roman Empire. But the reason he wanted to stop by was to be refreshed by the ministry of the saints and to allow them to enter into this ministry with him, believing that God would use them to help support him in sending him to the mission field in Spain. He said, I want to stop by there to minister, to be ministered to, and to allow you the opportunity to join me in this gospel ministry and go to a place that's never been shared the gospel before. See, he was planning for that. He was believing God for that. Now, the question is this. Did Paul ever make it to Spain? See, there's no record in the Bible that Paul ever made it to Spain. Church tradition says that he did, but church tradition cannot always be trusted. It's not the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. But I believe the scriptural record does suggest that it was very possible that he did so. Because if you study, if you remember back in Acts 28, where we left Paul, where Luke finished writing, I believe he finished writing there because that's where he was in time and history. Paul was in house arrest in prison in Rome. He had the ability to have people from the church to visit him and minister him. Many of Caesar's household were hearing the gospel through him. You know why? Because sometimes the Romans were chained to him. They didn't have no choice. They got to hear it anyway. But you see, what we see in Acts 28 is entirely different from what we see in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul is writing Timothy. He knows his time is at hand, and he tells him some things. Bring the cloak. He's in a cold dungeon. He was cold. Bring the scrolls. Bring the Word of God. And come see me. I'm lonely. I long to see you. Bring Mark. I want to see Mark. You see, it's an entirely different situation. In which I believe when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, I believe, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I believe what Paul was saying. I believe it kind of goes right along with what church tradition would say. He was let out of prison for a time. He made his way to Spain in some shape or form. He ended up back in jail and he ended up losing his life and his head for the gospel ministry. But the simple truth that stands out in this text this morning is that Paul was zealous in his planning. He always had Rome in mind and on his heart. He was determined to get there. He was determined to see Spain. And therefore, he zealously planned to do that. And as God's Spirit would close the doors, he would simply set it aside to the next opportunity to plan. And as God was getting ready to open those doors, he was excited about that possibility, and he was writing this letter to inform them that he was doing so. Folks, this morning, what I want us to grab a hold is this. We should be just as zealous in our planning for gospel ministry as Paul was. We should have just as much a desire to see Christ exalted and souls saved and lives changed that we would plan for God work to be accomplished. Folks, it ought to make a difference in how we plan for Sunday school on Sunday morning. It ought to make a difference in how we plan to worship God on the Lord's Day. It ought to make a difference in how we plan to be a witness for Christ throughout our lives, wherever we go throughout the week. Folks, if we planned for gospel ministry like we plan for our vacations each year, we'd see a lot of people touched for the glory of God. If we were as zealous for reaching the lost as we are as zealous for enjoying ourselves, what a difference it would make. And we must be willing to allow God to change our plans as He sees fit for His glory. Now notice something else Paul speaks about. He's not only writing about what he's planning to do, but now he shares with them what he's got to do right now. See, he has some priorities. Notice what he said in verse 25 through 28. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things or material things. When therefore I have performed this, and I have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now notice what he's saying about his priorities. Before he goes to Rome, much less Spain, he's got to go 1,000 miles in the other direction to Jerusalem. Why would he have to do that? Because he has some clear priorities. You see, he's a man of compassion. He's a man who's under compulsion, and there's a great ministry, there's a great need in Jerusalem. He's traveling there to minister to the poor saints in Jerusalem. See, that's a priority in his life. See, here's another thing we need to allow the Lord to speak to us about. We should never let our future plans of ministry hinder the present ministry God is giving us. We can get all wrapped up in this new ministry and we literally leave the present ministry hanging. Paul's not doing that. Paul, before he can go to Rome, he's got to go to Jerusalem. Why? Well, he's a man of compassion. And the saints in Jerusalem are hurting. They've been persecuted. They've been experiencing famines. They're poor. They're needy. And he himself feels like he must go. He's going with some representatives from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. He's going with representatives from the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, the church of Corinth. He's gathering these men with the offerings that have been collected, and he's making his way to Jerusalem. He's going there first, personally, himself. Why would he feel like he had to do that? I can think of two reasons. First of all, he was one who first laid waste to the church in Jerusalem. He was the one that led persecution against the church. His hand had a lot to do with the condition of the church in Jerusalem. He wanted to go and minister to them. But secondly, I believe what was the greatest passion upon his heart and burden upon his heart was this. You see, there's still this thing going on with Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And there's still this lack of unity and love and fellowship. And here's Paul. He has this desire to go, and it's a priority in his life. He's called for an offering, and people from Gentile churches have given in their poverty. I mean, they were broke. They didn't have money. When they went to Kentucky Fried Chicken, they licked somebody else's fingers. And yet they were willing to give just so they could minister to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. See, it all goes back to what Paul just got through talking about. He did everything he could to promote unity and harmony and love in the fellowship of the church. And it was his priority. He was going to go in a heart of ministry with a desire to help meet needs. That word contribution, it's used many times of communion and fellowship, but here, like in 2 Corinthians 9, it's used of financial support and giving. In other words, Paul felt with all his heart that by them taking that financial offering, that material gift, that it would be used of God to minister and to support them, not just materially, but spiritually. See, it would show the Jewish believers in Jerusalem that the Gentile churches that have resulted from the spread of the gospel that has flowed from that church in Jerusalem love them and care for them. This is foreign missions in reverse. Paul is literally leading missionary churches to now support the home church. I believe we may see some of that in our lifetime. And all for the reason of ministering to meet needs and meeting a great spiritual need. See, Paul saw himself as a debtor to the world. He said that in chapter 1. He owed the world the gospel. He had been saved, and it was the power of God to salvation, and he had a debt to take the gospel throughout the world, but he also had a debt to see Christians growing in love, in their love for Christ, in unity and harmony with one another. He revealed there in those verses, the Gentile churches, they had a debt. They owed the church in Jerusalem. It was through the Jews that the gospel had come. It was through the Jews that the scriptures had come. It was through the Jews that Jesus had come into the world. They had a spiritual debt. They were saved by the grace of God because of what God had done through those Jews in sending a Savior to the world. And they had a debt to repay. And he says, I'm going to them and I'm going to seal their fruit. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to take their loot. He didn't steal anything from them. But he went with those men from those churches to seal their fruit. In other words, God's Spirit had done such a work in the heart of those Gentile believers. We see in 2 Corinthians 8, they out of grace, they didn't have anything, but because of God's grace, they gave to meet a need. And I want to tell you something. When the Spirit of God is at work in the life and ministry of the church, there won't be any problem with giving and meeting needs and ministry. That's just, it doesn't matter. See, it doesn't matter how much money we have. It's how much our hearts are motivated by the grace of God. And here's Paul. He has this compassion. He has this desire to meet those needs and allow God to be glorified in and through that. And he's teaching us there's some priorities in gospel ministry. We must be led by our compassion. There must be a compassion for the lost. What if anything we learn, we as the church, we should love the Jews. We owe them a debt. When it comes to condemnation, there's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. When it comes to salvation, there's no difference between the Jew and Gentile. Yes, the Jews are God's chosen people and they've been temporarily set aside, but they're also sinners in need of God's saving grace. And guess what? While the nation is living in rejection of Jesus today, Jews are still coming to saving faith in Christ, where people are praying and witnessing and loving and sharing the gospel with them. And folks, when we're praying and witnessing and loving and sharing the gospel, when we're giving to meet the needs of others, to meet their needs physically and materially, when we have this priority in our life that we will give and do whatever it takes to share the gospel with someone who's lost, when that's our priority, when we're motivated by our compassion, that's when God is glorified. Souls are saved, and guess what? A church is united in love and harmony.
See, Paul was compassionate in gospel ministry. He was zealous in gospel ministry. But I want you to see, finally, he was optimistic in gospel ministry. Look what it said in verse 29. "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." See, he has something to teach us here about prosperity in ministry. See, I believe Paul knew exactly what it means to be prosperous in ministry. It had nothing to do with his own personal health or wealth. See, we hear a lot about this health and wealth gospel today. It was the furthest thing from Paul's mind. You realize Paul had learned some things. He had learned this. His obedience to Christ was costly to his health and to his wealth. He'd been beaten. He'd already been put in jail. He'd been stoned and left for dead. The Gentiles, sometimes they mistreat him. The Jews, most of the time, they mistreat him. He'd been through all kinds of hardship. And he was just like Peter and John outside of the temple to the lame man. He would tell them, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." See, Paul realized this. Had nothing to do with his personal health and wealth. Here's what prosperity and gospel ministry has to do with. God's will being performed according to God's way, and God's work being accomplished through the ministry of the gospel. You see what he said? "I am sure that I will come to you in the blessing of the fullness of gospel ministry." Man, he was sure it was God's will for him to go to Rome. What an assurance. Assured of victory, assured of prosperousness, assured that it was going to be successful, that when he came, the blessing of the gospel was going to rest upon his life and the ministry. What assurance and what a mercy, folks, that God had not told him how he was going to get there. See, God had not told him while he was planning to go as a preacher and pioneer the gospel. God had not told him, "You got to go as a prisoner. You got to go in chains. You understand, folks, sometimes God in our lives allows things to come into our life and we think, "Oh my goodness, I've missed God." And the bottom line is that's exactly where God wanted us to be so He could use us the way He wanted to use us. See, He was assured. He had every plan to be there as a pioneer and as a preacher. He was going to visit with the church and experience that fellowship and enlist them in supporting him. And then he was going to head his way towards Spain and maybe some of them would go with him. And it was just a glorious thing. It was going to be such a blessing. And yet the truth was he would arrive as a prisoner in chains under house arrest. They'd have to come see him, because he would be a prisoner. But see, he had this optimism. He was assured the blessing of the gospel of Christ would rest upon him. And so it did. Because you know what happened? Many in Caesar's household believed. Many heard the gospel that would have never heard the gospel if Paul hadn't came as a prisoner. I can see those guards now chained to him. He's preaching the gospel. They can't go anywhere. Sometimes I wish we had chains on the end of the pews. Just chain some people down. Not only was he able to experience the blessing of the fellowship of the church in Rome, but he was able to do exactly what he knew he was called to do. Take the gospel to people who had never heard the name of Jesus. That's blessing. Paul was sure of that. He was optimistic of that. He knew it was going to prosper. He didn't know how he was going to get there. And it's good that God doesn't let us know what the future holds. And you know what? One of the reasons I believe He doesn't let us know what the future holds is because if we knew it, we wouldn't be prone to learn to trust God and to believe God in the midst of the troubles and trials in our life. And that's exactly what Paul was willing to do. Even in his chains, God used him to witness to governors, to kings, to Caesar. He was enabled to share the gospel with folks he would have never had an opportunity to do so. Folks, just because life is tough, just because times are dark, just because things aren't working our way and plans aren't going according to the way we have them planned, we need to remember this. It doesn't necessarily mean I'm out of God's will. I ain't doing God's work. It may mean you're finally getting a chance to truly do God's will and experience the power of God's work in your life like never before, because God is bringing you to a place to where there's nothing else you can do but rely on Him and the gospel to be proclaimed through you. See, he was optimistic. So he's writing the church at Rome. He's planning to visit them. His desire is to pass by them and on to Spain. And he reveals the providence of God has been at work in his life. But he's zealous. He's always planned it. He has a priority. He's got some folks in Jerusalem that God's laid on his heart. He's going to minister there. He's compassionate. But he also recognized there's prosperity in gospel ministry. He's optimistic. He knows that whenever he gets there, there's going to be the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Folks, that's what I want to leave us with this morning. That's what gospel ministry should be characterized by. We should be zealous to reach people for Jesus. We should be compassionate. It should be our priority, others, instead of self. And we should be optimistic. That no matter what we go through or what we face or what it costs us, to God be the glory, souls will be saved and lives will be changed. And folks, if our ministry is not characterized by zeal and compassion and optimism, then guess what? We got a thing or two to learn about providence, priorities, and prosperity. We need a fresh work of God's grace in our life. And it begins, first of all, with sinners coming to saving faith in Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those men of God like the Apostle Paul with such a heart and desire and passion for ministry. Lord, how your Spirit through the Word of God convicts us of our selfishness and the lack of passion and compassion in our lives. Lord, we can get so caught up in life and get so busy in ourselves that, Lord, we totally miss out on the joy and the blessing of allowing your Spirit and your gospel to flow through our lives and love to touch us and touch others. Father, our prayer is today that you'd make us zealous and compassionate and optimistic, that we would believe you and trust in you and rely upon you and allow you to direct our paths so that in every way, in every area of ministry, in every opportunity that you give us, that you could be lifted up, your word could go forth and souls could see Jesus and hear and believe and be saved. God, would you grant someone comes to know Jesus today? God, would you grant a greater fervency and zeal and compassion and optimism in our ministry for these coming days?
For we ask it all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's speaking to your heart this morning, we invite you to come. Won't you come?